We're in Genesis chapter 17, and I said to you when we got to chapter 12 that as far as I could tell, that we would probably take a chapter a week for the next several, however long, and I wasn't able to tell very well because we've been spending, this will be our third week now in Genesis 17, but just really want to be careful to unpack, to dig in here, to get everything that we have that God has for us in Genesis chapter 17. We're talking about the covenant sign. We have been for the last 2 weeks, and now this week, Lord willing, we'll finish up on this subject, the covenant sign. It's really a wonderful chapter, this 17th chapter, and it's one that has been particularly used of God in my own life, and I hope in yours as well, as I have been just feasting on the riches of this chapter and of the results of this chapter for the last several weeks. It comes on the heel of what we might call, what some today might call, the epic fail of Abram and Sarai in chapter 16. They messed it up. They really made a mess of things in chapter 16 as they tried to help God out a bit with him coming through with his promises. And then 13 years go by, there's nothing. There's no interaction. As far as we can tell, no interaction between Abram and God. And then all of a sudden, 13 years after Ishmael is born, right? Ishmael would be the child of the flesh, we would call it, the child of human effort, trying to make God's promises come true. 13 years later, all of a sudden, chapter 17, God shows up again. God shows up and he meets with Abram and he reveals himself with the Hebrew name El Shaddai. I am the all-sufficient God. I am the self-sufficient one. I am God Almighty. It was as if God came to serve notice on Abram that he didn't need Abram's help. It was as if God showed up and said, hey, I'm the king. I'm God. I'm the Lord, and I can do anything that I want to do. He's the all-sufficient one. He just comes on the scene here in chapter 17, and he absolutely takes over. And this chapter, as well as this book, really, but this chapter is all about what God is doing. It's all about the activity of God. And we're in the midst now of looking at four actions of God in chapter 17. Four actions of God in chapter 17. We saw a few weeks ago how God in verse 1 reveals his character. I am God Almighty. And listen, that has been such a help to me in these days as I have considered the fact that God is just God. I mean, it might be a moment of temptation in my life. It might be a moment or more than a moment of despair and discouragement in my life. And then it's as if I can remember this word, these words from Genesis 17:1, I am God Almighty. And listen, what issue in life would not bow before that? What issue in your life today does not bow before the almighty sovereign purposes of God? There's not one thing in your life that doesn't bow before that. And that's what God is doing to Abram. He wants him to know. He wants us to know. He's God. Aren't you glad you don't have to be God? Aren't you glad I don't have to be God? Amen, Mark. He's got it covered. See, God reveals his character. And then the second action we saw found in the end of verse 1 and verse 2 was that God requires commitment. Hey, listen, God's in control, people. He's in control. He's God. So what? So God says, Abram, walk before me and be blameless. The single responsibility that everyone in the world has to the sovereignty of God is this: walk before him. That means to live in his presence. Live in his sight. Understand that there is not one second of your life that is outside of the sovereign sight of the Almighty. He sees it all. He knows it all. What worry possibly, please tell me, what worry could possibly be greater than God? What temptation in your life could possibly be stronger, bring a stronger pull on your life than the reality that you are living in the sovereignty of God? Nothing. You see, God, He is taking Abram to school. I am God Almighty. He reveals His character. He requires a commitment. Walk before me and be blameless. Not sinless perfection, but rather live your life in accordance with who I am. You know that's your responsibility? Just to live. Answer this now. Is your life in accord with who God is? Is your life in accord with who God is? If it's not, then what do you think God would have you to do? What's the answer? Repent, isn't it? If your life is not in accord with who God is, then repent. Return. Turn around and live like you're supposed to live. Right? So God first reveals His character. Then we notice that God requires a commitment. And then last week we saw how God, in verses 4 through 8, renames His child. Remember what He said? He reaffirmed all those promises, that covenant promise. Abram, I'm going to give you, I'm going to make you, I'm going to take you from Abram, exalted father. I'm going to call you Abraham, father of nations. Remember what we said God does? He makes it absolutely impossible for Abram to achieve. He already showed that he didn't do really well being an exalted father. And now God says, you're not just going to be exalted father, you're going to be the father of nations. And we said, how does that happen? And God said, I'm going to call you not Abram, but I'm going to call you Abraham. Remember we said that the name of God in the Old Testament is Yahweh? What does God do? He takes the prominent center of His name and He inserts it into Abram's name so that He calls him Abraham. And He says, listen, the power to do and to be that which I've called you to do and to be rests not in you, Abram, but it rests in me, Abraham. You see, friends, the power both to be and to do that which God has called you to be and to do rests not in you. It rests not in me. It rests in Him. As God inserts Himself, as it were, into the situation, as God inserts Himself, as it were, into your life. And we said this last week, and I think this is one of the most important truths that you ever will learn. You, when you begin to realize who you will be in Christ, it's then that you'll understand who you already are in Christ. I will be a saint. I will be made perfectly, absolutely, flawlessly holy. I have been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And if you're a believer, you have been too. That's who I will be. But guess what? The understanding of who I will be and what I will be affects who I already am. Because God said, not only will you be a saint, but what am I already? What? I'm a saint. Everybody say, Joe is a saint. And my wife's laughing the loudest, which is kind of discouraging. I'm already holy in God's eyes. And that has a great impact on the way I live right now. Listen, just this week, faced with temptation, You understand, I'm faced with temptation every day just like you are, right? Faced with temptation. And guess what I brought to the rescue? Guess what I brought to that battle? I didn't bring a set of law. I didn't bring a standard and say, oh, now let me apply this to my life. I brought in the cavalry from Calvary. I brought in the truth of the gospel of what Christ has already made me, of what Christ has already done in my life. And what has he already done? He's already made me holy. Therefore, I'm no longer living for myself. I don't have to serve sin. Hey, I don't have to serve sin. And you don't either. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord, church. He's freed us. He's renamed us. I'm no longer Joe. I'm Christian. He's inserted his name into my very being so that his existence defines me. His existence, the existence of God, is the explanation for my life. Stephen Olford used to say this, if your life does not demand a supernatural explanation, you are a phony. If your life doesn't demand a supernatural explanation, you are a phony. So now listen, what God does to Abram is he inserts his name into Abram, makes him Abraham. How's it going to be possible that he's going to become the father of nations? It's all going to be possible by God's existence, by God's activity in Abram's life or Abraham's life. So remember, he reveals his character, first action. Second action, he requires commitment. Third action, he renames his child. Now this morning, I want to finish up chapter 17 and notice how God remembers his covenant. That's the fourth action of God in this chapter. God remembers his covenant. Let's begin in verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall be surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. What the Lord does here is he gives this sign to Abraham. He, as we're saying, he remembers his covenant to Abraham by appointing what we would call a covenant sign, a symbol. All right? This is a symbol. It's like you have the American flag. The American flag is not America. It is a symbol of America. So he says here, I'm going to give you a symbol, a sign of the covenant. And this whole thing really begins in verse 9. And what's amazing is how this verse begins. He begins this way, as for you. What's interesting to me is that verse 4 in the original language actually begins with, as for me. So in verses 4 through 8, we're talking primarily about the action or the activity or the work of God. As for me, here's what I'm going to do. And then he says in verse 9, as for you. Now, what's interesting to me about this is that throughout the scripture, we know what's happening here. We know what happened when God chose out Abraham, when God renamed Abram to become Abraham, when God made his covenant with Abraham. What was happening? God was making Abraham his friend. So that Abraham became what? The friend of God. He became the friend of God. The book of James chapter 2, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and on and on and on. Isaiah 41, we read about Abraham being the friend of God. And what's interesting to me is that after, at the inception of the new covenant in John 15, Jesus calls us what? He calls us his friends. But this covenant, the beginning of this covenant, or the enacting of this covenant, doesn't mean that Abraham has no obligation. It doesn't mean that he has no responsibility. Relationship never negates responsibility. God makes his covenant with Abraham. God makes his covenant. He makes his promises to Abraham. He says, I'm going to make you my friend. But as a friend of God, you have a responsibility. And the responsibility is to keep my covenant. And the way that you keep my covenant is by taking part in the sign or the symbol of the covenant. In this case, the symbol of circumcision. Now, common decorum would mean that we wouldn't go into detail today, but simply to understand that this covenant sign of circumcision was intended to give Abraham a remembrance. To give Abraham a remembrance to signify that God has, in fact, and will that God has, in fact, remembered and will remember his covenant. That's what this sign was all about. It was to be a sign that pointed to the covenant promise of God. In this way, the sign then becomes an outward reality or an outward sign of an inward reality. An outward mark of what has already inwardly taken place. Notice verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You see what God does here? God now equates the sign with the substance. In other words, he says, he actually brings the two together. He actually says that circumcision is my covenant. Now, is circumcision in reality, in substance, the covenant? No, what is the covenant? The covenant are the words of God, the promise of God, the reality that God had already indicated, that God had already enacted. It's the same way with our baptism today. Does baptism save us? Folks, does baptism save us? No. Yet baptism is spoken of in a way as to represent our salvation. So that Peter actually says stuff like this in 1 Peter, baptism that saves you. Obviously, baptism doesn't save us, but he's equating the sign with the substance. He equates the sign with the substance. But we understand that the sign accomplishes nothing, but rather it's a sign of what has already been accomplished. So what's taking place here is God is actually remembering. He's giving Abraham a remembrance in the institution of this covenant sign. And he does this to remind him of five things. This covenant sign reminds Abram of five things. And if we pay attention and listen today, at the end, we'll bring together and show you the application to our lives. What does this sign remind Abram of? Well, first of all, it would remind him, number one, of the summons of God. The summons of God. The call of God. What is a summons? A summons is issued by an authority, a superior to an inferior. The inferior has to, by virtue of the position of the superior, obey the call of the one who issued the call. This is a sign that reminds Abram that God is the one who's in control. God is the one who is, in fact, God. He says God lays out the issues here. God lays out the details here for Abram to enact this rite, this sign, this symbol of circumcision, not only on himself, but on every male child and every male in his household, even those who have been bought. See, this is not an indication of ethnicity. It's not an indication of Jewishness. It is a reminder that a superior has issued a call on the life of an inferior. I'm doing this, Abram. Abram will be doing this because God gave the call. It reminds Abraham of the call of God going back, issuing back all the way from Genesis chapter 12, when God seemingly out of nowhere calls to a man who apparently was steeped in pagan tradition and gives this call, this summons to Abraham and says, hey, come on, get out of here. Leave Ur of the Chaldeans, go to a land that I'll show you. This intimate sign that was to be enacted on the flesh of every male, of every leader within the land, with every leader, with every male leader of Abraham's children, would be a reminder that a superior has issued a call, a summons, if you will, on the inferior. It's a reminder of the summons of God. Every time, with every child, every male child that was born, at 8 days old, he will be circumcised. And every time, that will be a reminder that God is God. Every time, there will be a circumcision. Every time, this ceremony will be enacted. Why is it that we have this circumcision? Why is it that we put this child through the pain and the agony of this rite? We do so because God is God. It'll be a reminder of what God had issued to Abram. Not only the summons of God, but it's a sign, it's a reminder of the seal of righteousness. Would you keep your fingers there in Genesis 17 and go with me very quickly to the book of Romans chapter 4. And we will go quickly today. I was rebuked last week by the nursery staff. They told me that if I go long again, that I have to take the next 15 minutes and sit in the nursery with all of the crying children for every minute that I go over. So we will certainly not be doing that today. Romans chapter 4, Paul's dealing with this issue, okay? The issue is with the issue of circumcision and righteousness. Faith and righteousness. Question was Abraham righteous before or after he was circumcised? Was he declared to be righteous before or after he was circumcised? Because in the minds of the religious leaders, in the minds of the religious elite of the day, they saw the ceremony as equating to righteousness. They saw the ceremony not just equating to it, but meriting righteousness. So that it would be absolutely impossible for anybody to please God who had not followed through on the rite of circumcision. And notice what happens here, verse 9 of chapter 4. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abram as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. And then this, he received the sign of circumcision as what? As a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so the righteousness would be counted to them as well. What he's saying here is that this sign was actually given to Abraham as a seal, as a reminder that God had already done a work in his life. It was a reminder that God had already done something, that God had already declared him to be righteous. A reminder that Abraham could not, if it were left up to him, he would mess it up. But this was a reminder to Abraham of the seal of righteousness that had been granted to him by God. As we studied a few weeks ago, an alien righteousness, a righteousness that was not his own, but a righteousness that was imparted by God to his believing servant. You see, it's a reminder of the summons of God. It's a reminder of the seal of righteousness. It's a reminder, thirdly, of the sin of man. And I think this is really the core of the issue. When we get down to it, as you go through the Bible, circumcision is this constant reminder of the impurity of man, of the sin nature of man, of the sinfulness of man. There's a lot of places we could go. You could write down here Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, or Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. But I want you to go with me just very quickly to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah in chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. And the prophet is speaking to the wayward people of God who had done all of the things correct on the outside. They had gone through all of the religious ceremony, but their heart was far from God. And notice what he says in verse 3 and 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For thus says the Lord. There again, Lord, capital L-O-R-D. That's a reminder. Thus says Yahweh. This is his claim to authority over them. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Was he talking about another circumcision? No. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. The issue here is an issue of the heart, and what circumcision is pointing to ultimately is the impurity of the flesh, the weakness of the flesh. It was an intimate, powerful, constant reminder to Abraham that the work of the flesh could not achieve the promises of God. It was this intimate, powerful, and constant reminder of Abram's previous failure, of his epic fail, how he could not accomplish the promises of God on his own. It was a reminder that sin had to be cut away. And it goes deeper than a mark of the flesh. Paul said, listen, it's not in Romans 2. It's not about a mark of the flesh, the mutilation of flesh. It's about the inward circumcision of the heart that is set apart for God, by God. This was a reminder to Abraham. This was not a merit. It wasn't something that Abraham had to do. It's not a merit for you and I to go through some ceremony. It's a reminder of the summons of God, of the seal of righteousness, and ultimately of the sin of man. Thankfully, we not only have in this circumcision a reminder of the sin of man, we have a reminder of the Savior of God, from God. The Savior from God. In this, as I say, intimate, very personal, powerful, constant mark that Abraham and every male child would bear in the flesh. You see, it wasn't unusual for any of the cultures in that day to practice circumcision. But the sign became a reminder that there is a seed coming. There is a Savior who would come, who would be Christ the Lord. And every faithful child of Abraham would look forward to that child, that seed, that Savior who is to come. Indeed, in this whole rite, in this whole effort of circumcision, blood was most certainly involved. And it would point forward to the one, the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice that God would give, that God would make for the souls of men. That's what this is all about. That's why God goes into this great detail. You look at this and you go, what is this all about? What's this all about? Well, it's a reminder of the summons of God that He is the superior and we are the inferior. That he has the right. Do you realize, friends, that God has the right to demand anything he will from you? You understand that? God has the inalienable right, as it were, to demand anything from you at any time. It's a reminder of a seal of righteousness, a righteousness that came not from human merit or human work, but from the Almighty God. It's a reminder of the sin of man. That sin has got to be cut away. It's a reminder of the Savior sent from God. But go quickly back with me to Genesis chapter 17. As God is remembering his covenant, he's reminding his servant Abram through this sign, this covenant sign, fifthly, of the separation of sinners. You see, he says this amazing thing down in verse 14. He says, if there's any uncircumcised male who's not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, he shall be cut off from my people. What is this? Anyone who refuses the sign, any male, any man who refuses the sign, he says, God says to Abraham, I want you to understand, he has no part in the covenant community. He has no part in the covenant family. He has no part in my promises. You see, it could be true that some would say, oh, well, okay, as long as I understand the heart of all of these things, I don't need to go through with the whole physical reality of this, right? I can stand back and get the point and not worry about the knife. And God says to Abraham, if anyone refuses the sign, it's cut off from the people. He's cut off from the covenant people. And of course, in this case, would mean the loss of the benefits that came as a result of being part of God's special and chosen people and even submitting himself to the point of the judgment of death. The refusal of the covenant sign was to, in effect, refuse the promises of the covenant itself. And to refuse the promises of the covenant was to take yourself out from under the authority of God. You say, well, Joe, what's the point? Would you go with me to Colossians chapter 2? Circumcision in the Old Testament is much like the Passover meal in the Old Testament. It was all a sign that was pointing to that which was to come. And both of those signs included the presence of blood, sacrifice, pain, to remind the children to look forward to that which is to come. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. It's all about Jesus. This whole book is about. And he says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That's a great statement, isn't it? Jesus is fully God. And you, verse 10, you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Now we're talking, seems like we're talking about some of the same things we just finished talking about in Genesis 17. Yahweh inserted his name into Abram, becoming Abraham. He inserted his influence because he's the king. You have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him, in Christ, Paul says, guess what? You were circumcised. What? Yeah. When you came to faith in Christ, you were circumcised. with a circumcision. Now, you're not told, we're not talking about the physical operation. We're not talking about surgery. With a circumcision made without hands. What is that? That's a spiritual circumcision. With a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When you come to faith in Christ, you know what happens to you? You know what inward reality takes place? He separates you from sin. He slays the old man. He cuts it away. That's why he calls it here the putting off of the body of the flesh, the putting off of the body of sin. He slays the old man. That's what circumcision was looking forward to. That's what circumcision was looking forward to. Putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him, and now he introduces this, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. You see what Paul does? You see what God does here? He says, what took place inwardly? What was the inward reality of your heart? Inwardly, when you trusted Christ, you were cut away from sin. And now he says, having been buried with him in baptism. Just like circumcision pointed toward the necessity of the blood sacrifice of the Messiah. So in baptism, what do? Though it's a bloodless sacrifice, as it were, a bloodless remembrance, what do? We look back. Just as Passover looked forward in this blood sacrifice, looked forward to the one who was to come, so in the Lord's table, what do? Do this in what? In remembrance of me. Remember me. Remember what's already taken place. We no longer look forward. We look back on what Christ has accomplished. That's the essence of the new covenant. It's the essence of the gospel. And are not all of these things that are represented for, that are signified here in the Old Testament rite of circumcision, represented or presented to us in an even greater degree in the gospel? Let me tell you, friends, the gospel reminds you, the gospel is a sovereign summons of the Almighty God claiming rule and authority over your life. The gospel, my friend, is the only seal of righteousness. You can have no hope of attaining a righteousness that is appealing to God outside of the gospel. The gospel is a reminder of the sin of man that God put on him, the sin of us all. The gospel is a reminder of the Savior of God. The gospel is a reminder that if anyone refuses the gospel, they are to be cut off forever. You see, it's all about Christ. Just as the covenant itself, as Paul makes clear in Galatians chapter 3, is all about Christ, so the sign of the covenant is all about Jesus. And now today, as New Testament, New Covenant believers, as we take on the sign, as it were, of the New Covenant in believers' baptism, we're remembering the exact same things that Abraham would have had to look forward to. You see that? What does it demand? It demands obedience. See, back in Genesis 17, you close out, and we'll have to come in next week and just do some finishing work in Genesis 17, but only as a preparation for Genesis 18. But if you look at at verse 22 of Genesis 17. It says, when he had finished, that's when God had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house and bought with his money every male among the men of Abraham's house. And he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house, and those bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. Because Abraham was looking forward to that which was to come. And what I notice here is the obedience of Abraham. And I think for all of us, the point today comes down to this very same issue, obedience. Because of who Christ is, because of who Almighty God is, it demands obedience. And let me tell you what kind of obedience. A four-part obedience it demands, just as it did for Abraham. First of all, it demands a biblical obedience. A biblical obedience. Isn't it interesting how we read in verse 23 that Abraham went out and circumcised all of the men of his house that very day as God said to him. All obedience, apart from a biblical obedience, is disobedience. What does this demand of us today? It demands a submission of our hearts, a submission of our lives to obey the call of the Scriptures. Jesus said it this way, if you love me, what? Keep my commands. If you love Jesus, church, keep his commands. Don't ignore his commands. A biblical obedience, not only a biblical obedience, but my friend, an immediate obedience. The Bible says that Abraham went out that very day. Listen, tomorrow is the devil's day. Today is God's. How many times have you said, I'll obey later. I'll do this later. I'll follow through later. I'll go through tomorrow. His obedience was immediate, that very day. How often is it true? So many of us wait till tomorrow to obey the gospel. How often is it that so many of us wait until tomorrow to follow through with the truths that have been expounded to us? And not only was it a biblical obedience, an immediate obedience, but I want you to know it was a countercultural obedience. I had to think about that one for a while. You know why I say that? Abraham's 99. Look, he's 99. He's done. It doesn't make sense. It does not make sense for a 99-year-old man to go through this himself, let alone for all of the men and the children to go through this themselves as well. It bucked every trend of culture. And isn't that true with obedience to God? People look at you and go, what are you doing? What's wrong with you? This doesn't make sense. Don't you understand? You think you're supposed to go this way, but you're going against the flow. That's what Abraham was doing. He was going against the flow. Everybody else was going that way, and Abraham had struck out and said, you know what? I am going to follow the Lord. Obedience is seldom popular. It's always countercultural. And number four, this obedience was biblical. It was immediate. It was countercultural, and it was costly. It was painful. And that's what God calls from us today. He doesn't call for an enacting of the rite of circumcision. That rite as a ceremonial law has been fulfilled and abrogated in Christ. The sacrifice that he calls for today is a humbling of ourselves under the sovereignty of the King to receive and believe and live out the gospel. And that obedience will always be costly. It's going to cost you something. You've got to lay aside your own desires, your own dreams, your own hopes. You've got to submit your life to Christ and let Him work in your heart for His glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word today, and we would ask that all things would abound to Your glory because You are the King. You are the sovereign Lord of all. There is none like You. We love You. Father, for those who are here who've never trusted Christ, I pray that through Your word You might draw them to salvation today, that they might look to Jesus as the point of the Bible and the very foundation of our existence today. I pray for those who are believers today as we struggle in various areas of difficulty, temptation, persecution, despair, discouragement, whatever it might be, that there might come to us a very clear recognition of the presence and power and promise of our God, and that by that very appearance of Your glory, You might chase away all of those things. We might come to You and worship You as You're worthy. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Would you please stand with me?